Turn this morning to Luke chapter 11. This is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew's accounting of the Lord's Prayer is in chapter 6, and it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's account is here in chapter 11. We're going to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll turn to the text in Psalm 86. If you're following in our church Bibles, Luke 11 is found on page 869, and then Psalm 86 will be on page 494. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And then let's turn to Psalm 86, again on page 494. And we're looking at verses 5 and 6 and 7. We considered the first 4 verses last Lord's Day, so verses 5 through 7. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn to Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, you'll find this on page 59. So Lord's Day 45 dealt with what prayer is and why we need to pray, and then listed for us in question and answer 119 what the prayer is, the Lord's Prayer. And now we come to the first part of the Lord's Prayer, the address to God our Father who is in heaven. Question 120, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And question 121, why the words, "who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who can drive, or maybe you can't drive yet, Do you remember the first time that you ever drove a car or a truck or maybe a tractor? Well, I remember the first time that I drove. It was my dad's truck. And I was maybe 5, but probably more like 6 or 7. Now, I didn't go out and take it on my own, so don't get any ideas. I didn't do anything crazy. I was old enough for sure that I remember it. I remember it very vividly. I remember where it was. I remember which truck it was. But I wasn't old enough to have done this on my own. So aside from the obvious things of how dangerous that would be for a 6 or 7 year old to drive a vehicle by himself, and how very illegal that would be, it was also impossible. There's no way at that age that I could possibly have done both things, holding on to the steering wheel and being able to see over the vehicle's hood to be able to drive, and at the same time, get my feet onto the gas pedal and the brake, for that matter. So how did this happen? Well, I have a secret in this story, you see. And I wasn't by myself at all. Actually, the whole family was in the vehicle. But my father is the secret, because I was actually sitting on his lap. So he was the one on the gas pedal and the brake. And I was steering, but only sort of, because he was actually steering. So that we didn't crash. So we didn't have an accident. Because he had the ability to be in both places, to steer and to exert the power of the vehicle so that we would move. What we're talking about in this Lord's Day, in this whole introduction to this prayer, and indeed to all of our prayers, is that God is two things to us at once and always. He's our Father, so He's close to us, but He's also Almighty God. He has the power. So He's the secret, as it were, to everything about us in life and to everything that we possibly need. We looked at that both in Psalm 86 and Lord's Day 45 last Lord's Day. How desperately needy we are as poor and needy sinners before God. And we cry out to Him. But He is the only one, as our Lord and as our God, who can actually supply our needs. And He does. He does very faithfully. But He can do so because He's also close to us. He's near, but He's also great and majestic and far above us in His majesty and in His greatness, in His Godhead. So it's Christ that is the one who makes all of this even possible. Jesus teaches His disciples this prayer. He teaches us this prayer. But He's also the only one through whom we can pray, because it's only through Jesus Christ that this holy, majestic, awesome God can be our Father through that gracious work of adoption. We were not sons and daughters, but now we are. You can find that in Hosea, but we also find that in 1 Peter. And you who have not received mercy have now received mercy. Do you remember, boys and girls, some of the strange names that Hosea's children get? No mercy, not my people. And that was to show Israel that because they had rejected their God, He was going to punish them. But then He comes back later in grace and says, you who were not my people are now my people. And you who had not received mercy have now received mercy. Because God is a God of steadfast love. God is a God who does not forget His promises, but He keeps them. And even those promises in Hosea, brought together with this that we have here, it's in Christ that we have become God's children. But it's also in Christ that we know God's majesty. We wouldn't know anything about God's majesty. Do unbelievers know anything about God's majesty? Not enough to save them. Not enough, apparently, to convict their hearts and lead them in the way of repentance. They can see it all around them, but they continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But Christ has come for us to save us and to give us His Spirit. And so we don't have the natural mind that can look at all of this wonderful creation in front of us and be blind to it. We have the mind of Christ. And so we see these spiritual things. And we know that God is and that He exists. And so, very much like driving, we need somebody with both hands on the wheel for us, but also somebody who can supply the power. So this morning we consider, first of all, the nearness of our Lord, which is implied by David all throughout this psalm. But just looking at verses 5-7, we see it here as well. To all who call on you, he says, give ear, O Lord, listen to my plea. I call upon you, for you answer me. Now, why, boys and girls, would he call on the Lord if the Lord could not actually be reached? Maybe you have that sometimes at home, where you need something and you don't know where mom is, you don't know where dad is, and so you just call. You know they're in the house somewhere, so you call. Better idea, by the way, to just go find dad or mom and then ask them. But we cry out, I have a need. Mom, where are you? Dad, where are you? And inevitably they answer. They can be reached. Your Father in heaven can be reached. Yes, He is the Lord. Yes, He is majestic. Yes, He is God over all creation. Yes, He is not part of this creation. He's other than. But He can be reached. Otherwise, David wouldn't pen this psalm. There's no way that we could reach Him if He wasn't reachable in the heights of glory. So He is reachable. He doesn't keep office hours either, by the way. So, you know, 9 to 5, sorry, there's nobody around at 6 p.m. Nope, that's not the case. He isn't going to ghost your prayer. He does answer. You're not going to get on a waiting list either. All of our customer representatives are currently busy helping other customers. We'll get to you. Your call is important to us. He's readily available. So, at the very least, what that should do for us as God's children in Christ is that should give us a greater impetus and desire for prayer. God is always reachable. And all of our requests and all of our petitions that we bring to Him, He hears them. Because He's very near. He's very close. What do we know about our Father in this way? Well, from the rest of Scripture, we know that He's omnipresent or infinite, which is just a fancy way of saying He's everywhere at all the time, all times. There is no place in creation that can limit Him, and yet He can be in all places. He's never restricted, and yet He's everywhere. It's something that's just amazing and mysterious and awesome about the God that we know and that we love and serve, the God that has called us and made us, that He's everywhere present. And we know that because the testimony of Scripture, but we also know that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to us in the flesh, dwelt among us or tabernacled among us, walked among God's people. He brought healing and He showed them who the Father is. A Father of steadfast love and of grace and forgiveness. A Father who heals. A Father who restores. A Father who sent a Son to make sons and daughters out of God's enemies. We also know that because of Christ's ascension. He's at God's right hand right now. A name has been bestowed upon Him that is above every name. He was exalted by God because He first humbled Himself, which we heard in Philippians 2. But He sent out His Spirit. It is good for you that I go, He said to His disciples. If I don't go to you, I cannot send another helper. But I go away that I might send to you another helper, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sent upon us so that we know God is always present. Read through the letter of 1 John. There are so many references in that letter to God dwelling in us. Well, that's not some weird sci-fi kind of a thing. What John is talking about is this very thing. The Spirit of God dwelling within us is the Spirit's presence. It's God's nearness. And it's a mysterious thing. It's not like we've got comprehension about this and we can describe what that looks like in every detail. Its effects, the effects of the Spirit dwelling within us, is new life or regeneration. We become believers. But it's not like you can feel it. It's not cold. It's not warm. It doesn't give you shivers up your spine. It's a promise. And it's a promise to be received by faith. If you want to know it, if you want to see evidence of it, then you start looking at your life. And you ask some serious questions. Do I live by true faith? Do I see God producing good works in me and the fruit of the Spirit? Do I see that? Do I come to worship because I want to? Do I go about the work that God calls me to do, and I do that because it's satisfying to do that work unto the Lord? I know that it's work that's being done unto the Lord. We can ask those kinds of questions of ourselves to assess whether the Spirit is really there or not. But it's not going to be a feeling. It's true. It's truth that God's Word reveals, that the Spirit dwells within us. God is omnipresent or infinite. He's also omniscient, which is a fancy word of saying He's all-knowing, which is also a function of His infinity. If God is everywhere present, then He knows what's going on all the time. And not just that He knows your name, or that He knows where you were born, or that He knows where you live. He knows you, your thoughts, your aspirations, like what you want to do in life. He knows those things, and He's got that charted for you, planned out for you. He knows the kinds of things that you daydream about. He knows the desires that are in your heart. He knows the gifts that you have. He knows how you use them. He knows what is most intimate and close to you and to your heart. Even things that maybe nobody else knows, He knows them. He knows you through and through. And so when Jesus in Luke 11 is talking about the Father knowing how to give us good gifts, it's on the basis of that all-knowing knowledge. Now, even parents know how to give good gifts to children. And you know how to give good gifts to your friend or to your spouse. Well, how do you know that? How do you know? And there are people that are very good at this. They walk through the store. They're not even thinking about so-and-so's birthday that's like 6 months away. And they see this thing and they go, this would be perfect for so-and-so. And they get it way ahead of time. I'm not like that. I can't think that way. But some people do. They just do that. Because when you know somebody so well, you know exactly what kind of gift is going to be a blessing to this person. You know what that person needs. You know how this person could use this particular thing. You know that this particular gift would bring great joy to this person. So you get it. How so much more your Father in heaven? He dwells with you, within you, by His Spirit. He knows more about you than you know yourself. Of course He knows what good gifts to give you. He knows exactly what you need. And isn't that so often the case when we pray and we ask God for things? And He answers us. And how many times have we said, the Lord gave me exactly what I needed. I thought I needed something else. He gave me exactly what I needed. Because He's a good Father. He's an all-knowing Father. He's an everywhere present Father. And surely we need His goodness and His forgiveness and His steadfast love. And those are things that He promises here in Psalm 86. So we have a Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children, but is also willing to do so. So who has the hands on the steering wheel? We ourselves? Well, yes. But by ourselves? No. Not even close. He has your life in His hands. And in those fatherly hands, you're in good hands. You're exactly where you need to be. in the hands of a loving, faithful, steadfast Father who knows you. But he is also majestic. And that is one of the most wonderful things about our Father. The God that we call upon in prayer is our Father. And the Father that we call upon in prayer is Almighty God. There's nothing that he can't do in all his good and holy will. And there's nothing that he would withhold from you that you need. So who better to ask for those things? Who better to pray to? Who else would you pray to? He is your Father, but he's also majestic, holy, awesome God. Again, revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this majestic God, through Psalm 86 and the rest of God's Word, tells us to come to him in prayer. It's an open invitation. It's an open welcome. You can come in whenever you want. You can call on him. He's always there. He's always listening. And he says to you throughout his word, in a sense, come at any time. Come into the throne room. Appeal to the king. Make a petition before the Lord of the universe. And he promises in Christ to answer. Question and answer 120. It talks about asking in faith. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. That is, when we entrust our souls and our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises to answer. And he will answer us in mercy, as we see in Psalm 86. As close as the Lord our God is to us in mercy, he must also be called. You're going to call upon him in true faith. That is, with reverence, with humility. The humility we read about again in Philippians 2. We're not coming in because we're great people. We're not asking him for things in prayer with boasting in our hearts. But a real reverence and humility. Yes, God is our Father, and there's a very close, intimate relationship there. But he's still majestic God. And so we call upon him in those ways. That's part of praying in true faith and entrusting our souls. We're still poor and needy. That theme runs through this psalm, and it doesn't go away in verses 5 and 6. It's there in the background all the time in this psalm. We're poor and needy. We're weak. We're helpless in ourselves. Our faith is weak. We even need help with the words to pray, and especially when we consider to whom we're praying. He's the holy and majestic God over all things. So when we pray, it's important that we know what we're going to pray for. We should think about it before we do. We're making a petition to the God who made all things. So let's be conscientious about what we're going to say. Let's really think through it. And then bring those petitions in that kind of humility. God is there for us, but not in this human sense or a physical sense, or certainly not in some kind of a limited way. He's with us by his Spirit and in power and in mercy. And so the second part of the address of the Lord's Prayer is, who is in heaven? So which God are we praying to? Question and answer 121. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and, not a but and, says both these things, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Well, in Psalm 86, verse 5, David summarizes what some of these things are that we need for body and soul from his almighty power. First of all, his goodness. We need his goodness. We need his goodness for our bodies, right? All of our daily needs, our daily bread, food, drink, clothing, our work, health, the strength that we need each day, Many times the psalmist called God the strength of our right hand. He's the one, again, who is there for us to do the things that He commands us to do. We don't do that on our own. We're not running life by ourselves. We need His goodness spiritually or for our souls to strengthen our weak faith, to give the gift of faith to begin with, to bless, worship, the means of grace, all the time that we spend in family devotions and personal devotions. We need God's goodness in that for our souls. Make Your word good to our souls. Even in companionship and friendship and other brothers and sisters in the Lord around us. That's part of God's goodness. But all the goodness that God has, and its infinite goodness and its holy righteous goodness, wouldn't mean anything if He wasn't majestic and almighty God and could actually get the goodness to us. So we know that He's a good Father, but we also know that He's almighty God and able to deliver the goodness that we need. Same for forgiveness. That's the second thing that the psalmist mentions in verse 5. Forgiveness. God is forgiving. He is forgiving of all of our sins. Jesus Christ came by the will of God to take all of our sins upon Himself, all of our shame, all of our punishment. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected. He was hated. Rejected even by His own people. But despised no more. He's exalted at the right hand of God. And He's there because He was obedient even unto death. And He died to pay the penalty that our sins deserve. The heart of God's mercy and the heart of His answer to prayer is that He is propitious towards us. Okay, that's what this word here gets at. It's not just forgiveness in the sense where God says, well, we're done with that. We are done with that. We're not going to bring it up again. That's not going to be brought up against us again. But it's not just an erasing of all of the bad stuff that we've done. It's propitious, which means it's been punished. The wrath of God has been poured out. It just hasn't been poured out against us. God's law and justice have been satisfied, but not because we've satisfied it. It would take an eternity of our punishment, indeed hell, and eternal condemnation. But that's not what we suffer. That's not what we receive. Because Jesus took the wrath of God for our sins and has thus turned the wrath of God away from us. Very much like the Old Testament sacrifices that were burned up and consumed, but the people around the altar were not burned up and consumed. Jesus died in our place. And that record of debt is now paid. Not ignored. It's paid. But not by us. But by Jesus. And again, God as our Father could be faithful in that way. But if He isn't also Almighty God, then He could not have carried out His will and plan for our salvation. Galatians 4 tells us that at the right time, God sent His Son. Well, unless He's God over time, it couldn't happen, right? Well, He is God over time. And why at that time? Well, because that was His sovereign good pleasure, but also because in His providence, in His almighty providence, He had laid the groundwork for this to happen. So none of it happens by chance. Jesus doesn't come all of a sudden. No, that's all according to plan and purpose. Jesus isn't rejected by the Jews, and that's a surprise to God. That's part of it. That's part of the plan. That's part of the design. And only Almighty God could deliver that. And then thirdly, His steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love. God's love for you is a never-failing, never-ending love. You want to read through 1 Corinthians 13 and see what love is described as there. It's first of all describing the love of God. patient, it's kind, not rude. It hopes all things, it believes all things, it endures all things. God's love is a love that will pursue you your whole life. He doesn't withdraw it from His people. He doesn't withhold it. He doesn't make you earn it. He gives it freely and always and consistently. It's steadfast. It really is steadfast. If His love was a faucet, it would run steadily. It wouldn't just spurt out here and there. Sometimes nothing came out. It's a spigot of love that doesn't cease. And again, as a father, you can understand that. But if He's not Almighty God, then it can't be a steadfast love. If He's not eternal, if He's not infinite, then His love cannot be steadfast. But because He is eternal and He is infinite, He has no beginning and He has no end, and He fills all spaces and yet is contained by none of them, His love can never fail. And why that love is poured upon us is because He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He loved us. And there's no other answer in that except that it's God's good pleasure and that's God's character and that's who God is, to look upon us with that kind of compassion and that kind of grace. And again, the greatest evidence we have of it, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be, again, the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4. Or 3, rather. That's the love of God. That's the forgiveness of God. That is who our God is in His goodness. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient and abounding in goodness and truth. Christ's design in giving us this prayer and giving this prayer to His disciples is to teach us about the God to whom we pray. When you pray, you address Him as your Father, our Father, who is in heaven. His nearness and His majesty. And we ought to focus on God in our prayers. Not ourselves and not our needs, but believe in Him as our Father and believe in Him as majestic and glorious and holy and full of all perfection, and to believe that God is there for us. He is. He is there for you. He's not against you. He's there for you. And all that He is for you. And in Him you are filled, you are satisfied, you may be made joyful. And He is the only God. If you believe in Him, if you pray in faith, entrusting your body and your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, you will find rest and peace in prayer. And you will be filled with the astonishment and the joy and the awe of being in the presence of Almighty God and having Him hear your prayer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing from number 114 in the Blue Psalter hymnal, Praise Waits for Thee in Zion. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas.